If you want to grab your Bibles, the first place we're going to land this morning, and we're going to be there for a little while, and then we'll move to one other passage. But the first passage that I want to draw your attention to is found in the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to continue on with our study in the book of Luke, and it is there where we discover this passage and this statement by Jesus that honestly is quite troubling to me, that I have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around. And today I'm going to confess to you that I'm coming to you this morning in process with this one. I almost feel like this sermon is, let's say, to be generous, 3/4 of the way baked. That, you know, when you check a cake in the oven and you dip a little knife or a toothpick in there and a little bit sticks to it, and you know, just a little bit more. That's the way I feel with this sermon today, that I'm like, I just need a few more days with this one. Just kind of struggling with some of this text. And so I'm going to invite you into my process of just struggling with this, and we're going to call it a sermon today. And we're going to look at this text together, and we're going to ask ourselves some questions, and we're going to ask the Lord to draw us further to understanding all the truth that is found here. And there's no way to address everything found in the text, but we're going to be looking specifically at verses 16 through 21, and we're going to talk about this one overall truth that God's revelation is often reserved for the family of God. Now, I didn't have that word often in there, and when I first wrote that, it came to this. It says God's revelation is reserved for the family of God. And I thought about that and I said, maybe not always. Because there's general revelation and there's special revelation, and there's times when you and I, before we were Christians, that God gave us what we in the Nazarene church call prevenient grace, and He spoke to us and He revealed truth to us, and that brought us into the family. So you see my struggle? But then there's the text itself, that what Jesus says in this text and why He uses parables kind of makes me think that at times God says, you know, if you're outside of the family of God right now, you're not going to understand this. And the revelation that I'm about to give is just for the people with ears to hear and eyes to see. So there's like this struggle. And this point doesn't really sound fun. And I want to argue with myself a little bit. So you see the tension. But let's dive in. As we first begin to understand through verses 16 and 18, that God reveals knowledge and understanding to those wanting to learn and willing to apply His revelation. Let's read, and you're following along in your Bibles. It says in verse 16, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Now that's a very interesting passage of Scripture, one that you can just kind of isolate by itself and then misuse and misapply and really do some damage with the sword that is the Word of God, right? And so you got to be careful with this text, and how we apply this text and how we understand it has to be done through the context. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And then His disciples ask Him, they say, "Well, why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus gives them the reason. And He tells them that, very weird way, that to you it's been given to understand the mysteries of God, but to them it has not. And He speaks in parables that those who are following God and those that are part of the family of God, those that have been enlightened, those that are accepting the truth and following the truth, that they'll understand the point, but everybody else won't understand it. It's like this morning, if I got up and started speaking in some sort of inside language, that if you were a member of the retreat church, you would know everything that I was talking about, but if you were a visitor, you would have no clue. You would have no idea what in the heck I was talking about because I was speaking in code. And you would be absolutely lost. It was that way with the crowds of Jesus when He told parables at times. When He told parables at times, people were like, "What in the wide world? What are you talking about? We don't get it." And even many times the disciples would pull Jesus aside privately and say, "What'd you mean? We don't know. We don't get it." And Jesus would explain to them what he meant. And it seems that Jesus, when he starts saying these words, this word, no one, this phrase, no one, refers to God. Not to you and me. So many times traditionally this passage of Scripture has been used to tell you to go out and spread the gospel. That you're supposed to be the one lighting the lamp and not putting it under the bed or putting a cover on it. That you're supposed to take the Word of God and go spread that. Yes, you're to do that, but that's not the message of this text. The no one in this passage that Jesus is referring to is God the Father. And he basically says the reason why he speaks in parables, the reason why he reveals it sometimes and keeps other things hidden, is because this very reason. Why would God reveal truth to someone who's not going to listen? Why would God let truth loose only to be covered up or put under a bed? What point is that? Why would God share things with me and enlighten my heart to, according to His Word, only for me to get embarrassed and too afraid to ever go out and say anything about it? He wouldn't waste His time, in other words, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that, well, God's not going to waste His time communicating truths to people that are just going to hide them and not obey them and not listen. So you see in verse 16 the very common sense reality that God does not reveal truth to those not wanting to learn. So if you've come here this morning and you're just saying, I already know everything, I'm just going to, in my heart, I'm going to fuss and push back against everything that the pastor has to say, and you're just going to be a contrarian today. You're going to be a contrarian. You ever spend time with a contrarian? Maybe you're one, maybe I'm at times one. I noticed that my 5-year-old grandson can be quite the contrarian. I was taking him home a couple weeks ago. He's sitting back there in his little car seat, and we're driving along up the home pass, and that little stinker, everything that I said, he goes, no, and had another opinion. No, had another opinion. And what was he caught up on? Oh, he was caught up on why he could see a reflection in the front windshield. And he was wondering where that little light was coming from. Oh, it's over here. No, it's right, it's off of this. No, it's this. And as much of a contrarian as he was, he actually discovered where the light was coming from, and it was at an angle that I couldn't see. So I got him home, and I asked his dad, I said, does Liam always argue with you about everything? Is he a contrarian? And he goes, oh, yeah, he loves to argue about everything. And I goes, he's 5. That sin nature is just alive and well in my 5-year-old grandson. But he does it in such a cute way. I laugh at him. And he's a very inquisitive young man, but he can be quite the contrarian. And I think sometimes we are like that with God. Every passage of Scripture that we read, every sermon that we hear, is no, we're just pushing against everything. And I think that's kind of like a hockey goalie, right? With every truth, it's like a puck flying at you, and you're just like deflecting it everywhere, and you're quite amazing at it. Nothing's getting through to your heart. And so we have this common sense reality. But we also have, moving on into verse 17, we have that God manifests the hidden and brings out secrets to light. Wow, that's a pretty powerful phrase when you think about it in verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. And that is what God has hidden. Notice we're talking about what God does with truth in this passage. So at times God hides things. And why does He hide things? To later manifest them at the appropriate time to the appropriate people, and that's at His discretion. Nothing is hidden that will not be made to manifest. So He's going to reveal all truth, and all truth at the end of time, at the consummation of all things, at the return of Christ, all truth will be revealed. But some now is hidden. In fact, Paul talks about this idea quite a bit in relationship to the Gentiles when he's talking about for ages past it was hidden from the Gentiles. But now it had been made manifest and the two had become one, and Jew and Gentile together worship God. But for a time, God kept that manifest. He kept it secret, I'm sorry. And it says also, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So God will make all things clear. But right now, He's making them clear to some and keeping them secret to others. And guys, I got to tell you, I struggle with that. That troubles me because I wonder about some things about me. And I look at that and I think, am I contrarian to God, to where God's like, you know what? You're going to learn your lesson. I'm going to keep this secret for you and let you walk in the dark and stumble around for a while. That's kind of scary to think. I also think about some of you. as I'm delivering this message to you, I'm preaching this word of God to you. Are there some that are sitting here today going, dude's speaking French? I don't. And because God's keeping you in the dark today? Or maybe He's kept you in the dark in the past, but today you're looking at this text going, I get it now. I don't know, but that's troubling for me. I'm sticking the toothpick in the cake and going, I don't know, there's something sticky on this. This doesn't feel right to me. But we're wrestling with it. We're wrestling with that today because this is an intense passage of Scripture. I don't know how to just give it to you in an easy kind of way. We also notice in verse 18, something else is pretty tricky. But we are to take care about how we hear. Oh my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, there are so many things being thrown at you today. Everywhere you turn is another message from somebody from somewhere. Somebody's always trying to tell you something. You're driving down the freeway, message boards everywhere, commercials on the radio. You're trying to watch a baseball game, and in the middle of the baseball game, there's this scrolling thing behind home plate giving you different messages every 3 seconds. Everybody wants you to buy their product and support their cause. Isn't that amazing? Time out. I need a drink of water. And so we need to be very careful about how we hear and what we're paying attention to. Verse 18 says this, take care then how you hear. For to one who has, and now I would insert there, has what? That's a question when you look at this text. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, I'm understanding that to be the one that has knowledge and understanding. You have knowledge and understanding. You have wisdom. You're an educated person. You have good self-awareness. You have a lot of common sense. You got a lot of street smarts. Got a lot of maybe book smarts, or maybe a combination of both. You have some knowledge and understanding. Maybe you're older and wiser. Take care, for you, see, more will be given to you. God says, if you've been growing and you've been learning and you've been understanding and you've been grasping truth and you've been moving forward and applying that truth and applying the Scriptures to your life and you're growing in obedience and you're starting to really put some things together, God says, I'm going to keep giving you more and keep giving you more and keep giving you more. Why? Because you have what my mentor would call a learner's heart. You want to hear, you want to apply, and you want to move forward. Your heart is to be in line with the will of God and in line with His Word. And so God finds you to be a person that He just keeps revealing more and more and more and more truth to. But on the other hand, you have this other person, and from the one who has not. Now that's a very interesting kind of thing because this person doesn't know that he has not. This person thinks he knows. Look at the way it goes. He goes from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So if you're sitting there this morning going, you know what, I already know everything about this. I already know everything about God, and I already know everything about the world, and I already know what I should be doing, and I already have it all down. I am basically making up my own way based upon what I understand. I figured out life. I'm living out my own truth. I'm basing my life on what I think and my opinions and my perspective, and I'm gauging all others by that because I'm the center of my universe. I'm the one that determines truth for me. So you think you know, and God's saying you really don't know. And he says that even what you think you know is going to be taken away from you. And I think more and more and more people today who reject God and think they know better than God, God will put them in a state of mental derision to where you come to a place in your life and you say, I'm lost. I don't know what to do. I was a Mr. and Mrs. Know-it-all. I had it all down. I didn't listen to the Word of God. I didn't listen to people that loved me. I just kept doing my own thing, my own way, according to what I wanted. And God says, well, even what you think you know, I'm going to take that away from you, and you'll be left with zero understanding of yourself, your life, and the world. And faith, ladies and gentlemen, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? And I think various times in our life, in various places, we've all found ourselves in that one place, going, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to think anymore. I really thought this, but now look, it all blew up in my face. And God says to us, are you willing to listen? Are you going to do what I've called you to do? Are you going to follow my word? And if you're in the middle today of a contentious position in your life, maybe relationally, maybe at work, your boss isn't doing some right things, or maybe your teenagers or your grandkids or your friends or your spouse, maybe there's some people in your life that you're having some conflict with, okay? And maybe you're a mix of what's going on in this verse. Your first step into conflict resolution, I tell this to people that I give parenting advice, work advice, marriage advice. When you as an individual make a commitment to say, I'm going to get vertical. That's what I call it, is get vertical. And I am going to be the godly, and put in whatever, godly mother. I'm not going to allow my kids to make me that mad anymore. I'm going to follow the scriptures and what it means to be a godly woman and a godly mom. And that's going to be between me and God. And I'm going to erase the nonsense of, they made me so. No, they don't have that much control over you. And if they do, that's trouble. Or you're at work and you're compromising some standards. You're compromising some things at work. Why? Because, well, my coworkers make me so. Or my boss is such a... No, it's you and Jesus. And your actions and your attitudes and your beliefs are shaped by the Scriptures and by God alone, by His direct revelation in His Word. And you are going to say, I'm not giving the power to anyone else but to God, and I will live as an individual, and I will be a mom, and I will be a wife, and I will be a co-worker, and I will be a neighbor according to the Scriptures. That's your first step. Oh, there's many to conflict resolution, but that's the first one. But as long as you keep letting other people control you, you're going to be just where this person is, where you think, I don't know what to do anymore, I'm lost. And so we see this in this passage. This is in a very important passage of Scripture that helps us to wrap our mind around this kind of half-baked or three-quarter-baked idea that God's revelation is often simply just revealed for just His family, just His kids, just who He is. And why would I say that? Read on in your text in verse 19. Luke seems to shift gears here and go to a different topic, but he really does not. Luke is still orchestrating the same conversation of why parables. We go to verse 19 and you read this. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mothers and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's like, well, that seems kind of rude. You know, if my mom was trying to get to me and someone says, hey, Paul, your mom's outside, she's trying to get to you. Ah, you know who my mom is? She's the one that listens to me and does what I say. Excuse me? What sort of an ego trip are you on, sir? What Jesus is saying is, my family are those that listen, do what I say. And that's very interesting because hearing and doing the word of God is the indication that you are a member of His family. So I'm asking you today, I'm not asking you what you give a mental assent to. That you read the Apostles' Creed this morning in service, and go, I give mental assent to that. Okay, that's fine. I'm glad you do. That's awesome. But are you living that out? Because giving mental assent to something doesn't do us any good. But obeying and following, hearing and doing, that makes you part of the family of God. And I know that's disruptive with people because we don't want to get on that slippery slope of a works gospel, right? You get on there, you start thinking, well, if my salvation is based on what I do, oh no, I'm in like a lot of trouble. Okay, I'm in a lot of trouble because I make mistakes, I know. What does the Word of God say to you when you make a mistake, you do something wrong? What does it say to you? Repent and get restored. So the Christian life is one, yes, of this progression of growth. I understand that we're all somewhere there. We're growing in Christ, and we're not glorified yet. We are, to use all those technical terms, we are justified. We're being sanctified, but we're not yet glorified. You're in that process somewhere. And so your heart today should not be looking overly critical at yourself and going, ooh, I did that, I must not be a Christian. No, no. Oh, I did that, well, I'm a Christian, so I better repent of that. I love Jesus, so I better get on with Jesus about that. I need to cut that out of my life because I love Jesus and I belong to Him. I'm part of the family of God, so I recognize that that's no bueno in my life. I got to get rid of that. And we continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow, right? And you live in that continual state. That's how I know and you know that you're part of the family of God. Now, I want to do something at this point to kind of help you understand this, and we're going to go over to John 8 for just a moment, but I want you to understand this kind of concept that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. We've been talking about this notion that not me and mine, but Him and His, right? And we've been kind of talking about what it means to be part of the local church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, you can go back and listen to the podcast or watch the YouTube video. You can do that if you want, or just go read 1 Corinthians 12 by yourself. It'll give you this wonderful description of the church as the body of Jesus. And then when you look at John 8, Jesus kind of elaborates on this kind of notion, right? He elaborates on this idea of who belongs to God and who is His family and who's listening to Him, and it gets kind of intense in John 8. And we start to understand that to be a child of God, what does that mean? Because if Jesus says that those who hear my words and do what I say are my family, then that begs the question, what does it mean to be part of the church? Or what does it mean to be part of the family of God? And Jesus explains that in John chapter 8, starting in verse 38. Now the context is a big intense discussion about the identity of Jesus with the Pharisees. And He's blowing them out of the water by saying all these crazy things, like saying, before Abraham was, I am. And then they picked up stones to stone Him because He just claimed to be God. He claimed to be eternal. And everybody's mind is going nuts. And they are literally shaking in their boots because they're like, what is He talking about? Is He gone insane? Is it moved beyond just blasphemy to insanity? I mean, this guy's claiming that He's eternal and that He's God. And then Jesus gets into this in verse 38, part of that discussion. Verse 38, Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen from my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's talking to the Pharisees. They answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. In other words, he's questioning their very Jewish identity. He said, if you were really Jewish, you would understand. If you were really part of the family of God, not just nationally, not just by birthright, not just part of the genealogy, but he said, if you really understood and you were really on mission with God and you really were part of His move in the world, you would be embracing what I'm doing, but you're trying to kill me instead. That's what he's telling the Pharisees. And so we understand that the children of God do the work of God. So whose work are you doing today? We also see that children of God love Jesus. He moves on, verse 41. You are doing the works that your father did, he says to the Pharisees. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Now, time out. This is getting really intense and really personal now. Because the way this is written in the Greek language, it's written accusatorily. They're literally telling Jesus, rumor is, buddy, that your mom slept with a Roman soldier and you are an illegitimate child. What? Wait a minute. That was the rumor about Jesus? Absolutely. By the time Jesus is in his early 30s doing his ministry, traveling as a Jewish rabbi, the rumor is, because all these people talking about the virgin birth and all of that, he's like, no way, virgin birth, my foot, his mom slept with a Roman soldier in Nazareth, and that's the baby. Don't give me that nonsense of a virgin birth. Don't tell me that he's the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophets. No way. And so they point this out to Jesus. They say, what do you mean, our Father? We were not born, and it could read, we were not born like you were, of sexual immorality. Well, this is personal now, isn't it? And then they go on to say, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Whew. See, that's a conclusive statement, isn't it? And that notion today that is just garbage and just a turning off of the brain. When someone says, well, all religions are fine. We're all God's children. No, we're not. That's the sad, real truth. If you are really a child of God, you love Jesus. Well, I'm a child of God, but I'll follow the teachings of Buddha. No. But I, no. Just Jesus. And talking like this gets you in trouble today. But it's not Jesus and. It's Jesus alone. He's made it very plain. He's revealed himself in Jesus. You want to know what God's like? He made it very plain. God said, I will show you exactly what I'm like. I'll become one of you. Jesus. Well, the world is so confusing. I just need to know what to do. I gave you this guy right here. Follow him. But it's so convoluted. Follow him. Read the word. Learn about Jesus. Live like him. Fall in love with him. But what about, we're the one that's making this confusing, ladies and gentlemen. God has made it very, very clear. God gave us 10 commandments. The world gives us 10 bazillion things to do and not do, or you're going to get canceled. God gave us one person to follow. God gave us one book as authoritative. Or actually a library of 66 books written by 45 different authors. But anyway, 40 different authors. He's made it very plain. The reason why it's getting confusing is because lies are covering up the plain truth. It's plain to you that I'm wearing a red, black, and white shirt. Everybody here can tell. The plain truth is what shirt I have on. Now, if I wanted to trick you, I would leave and go in the back, change my shirt, and walk out that door, get in my truck, drive somewhere else, and go meet with another group of people wearing a blue shirt and tell them that you're all liars. I wasn't wearing a red shirt. Those people are nuts. I'm going to cover this up. And you just keep doing that. The truth is plain. But because there are so many lies, the truth looks hidden. So we move on. We also know that children of the devil cannot bear to hear the words of Jesus. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? That's what Jesus says. And ladies and gentlemen, you can teach anything, anywhere, at any time, but don't bring up Jesus. That's what it's like in our academic setting today. Any religion, any person, any politician, don't talk about Jesus. He's offensive. Yeah, he really is. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus says that if you love me, you'll do what I say. It's pretty intense, isn't it? And the children of the devil also do the devil's will, which is to have nothing to do with truth at all. Verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Oh, that's such an appropriate passage for today. Because you and I have fallen into a culture and live in a culture that so many, and hopefully not you, but sometimes in my conversations with you, sometimes I would not be being a good pastor if I didn't say this. Sometimes in my conversations with you, I think I'm hearing more and more postmodern thought than biblical thought. And it's just ingrained in you because you've been sitting in that for so long. But once you understand that and you see it for what it's worth, the light comes on in your heart. Because every time you come to the scriptures and say, well, to me it means, no, that's a postmodern thought. That's not a biblical thought. Whenever you say, well, I know I'm a Christian, but my friend over here, they're Muslim, and so they have their faith and I have mine. That's not a, nope. That's a postmodern view. That's not a scriptural view. Because check this out. We live in a phrase that has nothing to do with the truth. Our world, our society no longer deals with capital T truth. They have small t truth, which is yours and mine, and it's okay that it's different. Talking with one of you this morning, I said, what I love about our relationship is that you and I disagree on some things, but you and I are looking for truth and we're helping each other get there. We haven't turned off our brains and said, oh, well, we disagree. You're right, I'm right. We just have our own personal views. No, that's just a turning off of the brain. But when both of us come together and say, you know what, I think it's this. I don't know, Pastor, I think you're wrong. I think it's this. Well, we know something's right. Let's keep pushing in. Let's keep leaning forward. Let's keep talking, keep praying, keep seeking God's word. Let's keep going. And that's what a church should be. We should help each other do that, realizing that you and I are doing our best to understand what God has told us in His word, and we're doing our best to get to the truth. And that's what we have to offer our world. But because so many will reject you and me and Jesus because we tell them the truth. So we come to this last challenge. Challenge you this morning to do this one thing. Commit to seeking truth with a willingness to go where it leads, and God will reveal more of it. If you make that commitment this morning, no matter where you are, no matter what you think or what you believe, that when you commit to seeking the truth with a willingness to go where it leads, just follow the evidence. Mark's been doing a great job with that on Wednesday, right? Because I read that evidence that was on the board. You got your Bible study on Wednesdays, right? Looking about the trustworthiness of Scripture, follow the evidence. Go where it leads. It'll lead you to your true self, and it'll lead you to understanding God. C.S. Lewis says this, and we'll quit. Found this very helpful for me personally. He says, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin. And in the end, despair. I just want what's easy. I just want what's convenient. I just want what makes me feel good. You'll find despair in the end. Why? Because God will remove from you what you think you know. But when you come to the place where you say, God, I will follow the truth wherever it leads, you will find both comfort and hope in being a child of God. Amen. So as we take communion this morning, I want you to pray about that commitment. Wes, would you do me a favor? Throw a little curveball. Put that commitment back up there for a second. One more. Perfect. As you take communion this morning, I want you to think about that. Just maybe read that a couple times. And as you come to take communion today, it is a celebration. It's a celebration of the body and blood of Christ. So that as you receive Christ as the truth, He begins to reveal more and more. So let's celebrate the fact that God made it very plain to us who He is in the person of Jesus. Amen. Let's get up out of our seats this morning and let's receive communion together.